Yeah, go ahead and turn to the book of Malachi. We're going to be in the first chapter, the first couple verses there. But as you're turning to the book of Malachi, as you're finding that, I would be doing a disservice if I didn't talk about our vote coming up in just a little bit. I don't think my clicker's working here, so I'm going to have to just give you the nod. So here's the deal. I try from the pulpit to not be super political. That's for a couple reasons. One, my conviction is that the pulpit should be reserved for speaking God's word, not for my opinions or not for the political parties or not for, you know, economic, you know, whatever. It should be for God's word. That's what the pulpit is for, okay? And so out of respect to our King, that's what I choose to do. And also out of respect to you, I know you come here not to hear my view, but to hear God's word. And so because I love you, I want to keep it that way. But what I will say is this, as a Christian, in the country that we're in, you have the freedom, and I would say as a Christian, the responsibility to vote, okay? I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but what I will say this is this. I think Scripture is very clear on a lot of the issues throughout all of history, even the ones that we're dealing with today, okay? So if you have questions about what the Bible does teach, about different things that maybe you're curious about, please reach out to me. I'd be happy to go have coffee with you. You can call me on the phone. You can send me an email. You can send me a text. You can send me a carrier pigeon or whatever you want to do. Please get a hold of me. If you have any kind of confusion on where you think the Bible stands, then I think personally, if we are in Christ, that is our identity. And so I would just simply say this. Vote in such a way is that you would think Christ is pleased with your vote. Okay? That's all I would say. And whatever that, if you have questions about what my thoughts are on that, please see me afterwards or in a different way, and I'll be happy to tell you about that. So back to, oh, thank you. It worked now. So move me back one so I can be on track. Okay, thank you. So the book of Malachi. I want to start as we go there. Hopefully you had time to turn there too with that little political campaign. By the way, I approve this message that we're about to say today, right? So have you ever felt unloved or unlovable? I have. I hope that this is not how you feel right now, but I would guess that if you've spent any time on this globe, there's been a time in your life that you felt that way. Have you ever felt that God has turned his back on you or forgotten you or maybe even forsaken you? I'm ashamed to say that I have. I have felt that way in my time. I hope that you have not felt that way, but I would assume that you live long enough, you may. Have you ever felt that you've waited for a season for God to act, for God to bless or to bring some kind of answer, to bring some kind of relief? You've longed for that, you've prayed for that, and you've been waiting so long that you have felt that maybe he has simply abandoned you and moved on. Man, I felt that way, and I hope that that's not the case for you. But if it is, or if any of these have been you, then I want to tell you that you can relate to the people of Israel during the time of Malachi. In your copy of God's Word, if you have a study Bible, especially if it's an ESV, I want to read to you something that I'm taking right out of the study Bible ESV's introduction to the book of Malachi, okay? It says, although the urging of Haggai and Zechariah had brought the completion of the temple, that's in 516 BC, so they were removed from the Babylonian Empire, they were freed to go back and rebuild the destroyed temple, so this would be the second temple, I think, period. So Haggai and Zechariah, they'd brought the completion of the temple. This had not produced the messianic age that many in Israel had expected. The warm response to Zechariah's call to repentance at this point had now grown cold because God apparently had not restored the covenant blessings. And so Malachi is writing a short time later and is calling the people to repentance with respect to the priesthood, which had become corrupt, worship, which had become routine, divorce, which was widespread, social justice, which was being ignored, and tithing, which was neglected. It sounds, I think, an awful lot like the American church today, if I'm honest. So that's why I think Malachi is a perfect book for us right now. Malachi predicted the coming of both John the Baptist and Jesus, referring to each as a messenger of God. So today, as we look at Malachi, I want to talk about discovering God's unfailing love. God's covenant faithfulness to his people back then extends to us, God's covenant people, through Christ Jesus today, and it's manifested through his sovereign love, demonstrated by his declarations, his elections, his forgiveness, and his redemption. So if you're feeling unloved, if you're feeling abandoned, if you're feeling forgotten, if you're feeling like you've been waiting for a season and God just isn't delivering, then this sermon's for you. If you're not feeling like that today, perhaps you know someone who might be feeling like that, or perhaps you need to file this away for the day that you are. So let's pray and let's go to God's word. Father in heaven, we praise you for your covenant faithfulness and for your loving kindness towards us. We confess our fickle and forgetful hearts that we, like Israel so often, will not continue to stay faithful even though we believe you are. We often think that you have forgotten us or that we are unloved or unlovable, and we often, unfortunately, listen or are swept away by the lies of Satan rather than your truth in your word. We thank you for this text and this reminder today, and we pray for all of those who are unloved by those in their lives to discover the love of Christ Jesus. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. So as we look at this, I want to take you first to Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 through 2 for you, so you can follow along here in your copy of God's Word. It says, "The oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob." So the first thing that maybe is a little bit lost on the English translation is this word oracle here. This word oracle means a burden. So Malachi was given this word from the Lord, and he says here this is an oracle, but that, what that also means is he feels a burden on his heart to bring this word to these people at this time. And so here is his burden for us. The first point, if you're a note taker, is simply that God's declaration proves his love. We see that in these verses here, 1 through 2. The first thing is the assurance of his love. A declaration of his love means an announcement, a statement, a proclamation, a broadcast, a assertion, right? A profession. God has said in his text, I have loved you. But he tells us, I do love you. He tells them, I do love you. That's the point of this thing, is not to say, I have loved you, but now I don't. No, that's not it at all. What he's saying is, you doubt my love? Why do you doubt my love? My love has never wavered. He is making a new declaration to them. That's this word oracle, this burden. Who gave this burden to Malachi? God did. It wasn't just a burden that Malachi made up on his own. God gave this to Malachi. He tells them, I have loved you. And the assurance of God's love is there because he says it is. God is not man. He does not lie. He does not stretch the truth. You're all familiar with those fishing stories, right? You actually catch the fish and then you ask, well, how big was the fish? And it's, if you were in the boat, you know it was about this big, right? But isn't it amazing how your arms just tend to wander as you tell that story, especially about the one that got away? And the one that got away was probably about this big, if I'm honest with you, right? God's word is eternal. God's love is unwavering anchor in the sea of uncertainty. Isaiah 43:4 tells us, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us that the Lord appeared to him from far away and says, I have loved you, and I want you to hear this, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. It's hard to wrap our minds around this, but I get the opportunity, not what I'm about to tell you, stay tuned. I get the opportunity to every year so far for the past couple years to be able to teach a theology class to some of the Beach Point student leaders there, okay? And I love doing that because it reminds me of some of these deep theological truths that sometimes otherwise I just get lost in the shuffle of everyday life. And one of those truths is this: God is outside of space and time. So if you were to take your hands and spread them out wingspan style and you were to say, hey, this is the beginning of time as we know it. So this was, you know, day one, evening one, and this is the end of days as we know it, the day of the great white throne judgment or whatever that is. If you were to take this span and you see where my eyes are, I can see the beginning and the end, but I can also see everything outside of that. That is how God views things. And he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore I've continued my faithfulness to you. We see this historically through how he has treated Israel. Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8, focusing on verse 8 here, it says, it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. Because let's be honest, if we were God, and Israel treated us the way Israel treats God, we probably would have said goodbye to Israel a long time ago, wouldn't we? I know I would have. I would have said, look, man, how many times do I need to rescue you from these Philistines? How many times are you going to continue to worship Baal? How many times are you going to put up the Asheroth poles? How many times are you going to go out to these high places? You know, he wrote a book, or however you want to say that, he had a book written, I don't know, about a man who is pursuing a prostitute and who is constantly unfaithful. And God says, the prostitute is you, Israel, and I'm this guy who keeps pursuing you. The past acts of God assures us of his present love. That's what R.C. Sproul says, and he nails it. Think of a photo album that you have filled with the memories and reminders of these enduring relationships. Now, photo albums are becoming a thing of the past. I understand that because we have Snapchat and Instagram and Facebook memories and all those kind of things. But we have the digital equivalent. My wife will show me sometimes. Sometimes in the morning, we're sitting on the couch drinking coffee, or late at night, we're watching one of our, you know, Law and Order shows or whatever those are, and she happens to say, hey, you remember this? And she shows me her phone, and it's of, you know, little Rowan, little Asher, little Ellie, or something that happened a long time ago, and she says, hey, little Enoch too. He's still little in my eyes, but, you know, whatever. And so, you know, hey, do you remember this? And I'm like, yeah, I do. And so you think of a photo album, what that symbolizes, or your feed there, and how that is the continuation of those relationships. And not only that, but we have to understand that his decoration proves his love because God is love, his unchanging nature of who he is, and he has told us that. God's love is as constant as the rising sun. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So the way I would hope that you would apply this today is this: to reflect on God's declarations of love in your life. He has told you numerous times throughout Scripture. Write down the moments that you've experienced his faithfulness and give thanks. I don't know if you are a journaler or not, but it's a benefit to you to be one. I know some of you macho guys out there are thinking to yourselves right now, I ain't keeping no diary. That's not what I said, fool. I said, keep a journal of God's faithfulness so you can look back at that and look at it later. Do you think that's not manly? I'll have you know, most of those people who penned Scripture were men, and that's a diary of God's faithfulness to Israel and to the people of God. So na-na-na-boo-boo. Not only that, how cool would it be if someday your children or your grandchildren got to see your book of God's faithfulness, and then memorize his word that speaks to us of who he is and what he's done for you. Next, I want to take you to the same couple verses, but we're going to add one. I've loved you, says the Lord, but you have said, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. Here's the addition. But Esau I have hated. I have laid waste to his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Man, that sounds loving, doesn't it? But he doesn't say he loves Esau. So what I want to tell you is his election proves his love. You see here in the text that you have in your copy of God's Word, it's off the screen right now, but he chose Jacob over Esau, and the question is why? Well, because clearly, God doesn't like hairy men, right? Sorry, guys, not the case. We know in Scripture that God chooses who he chooses. He tells Moses, I'm going to have mercy on those who I have mercy and not on who I don't. Now, this is John Gruss' translation. It's a little bit loose, but hopefully you're following. He chose Jacob for no reason other than God chose Jacob. God's election proves his love. So often, people of the world, they get upset because they say, so you're telling me that God picked some people to be saved and some people who aren't going to be saved? That seems super jerky. And my response to that is, do you not understand that no one deserves to be saved? And that him picking some to be saved is an illustration of his love? He doesn't have to do that. Romans tells us that. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 is a good section, but I want to pull into verses 4 and 5 there where it says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There is nothing that Jacob did inherently to deserve election. It's rooted in God's grace, not human effort. The purpose of election, though, also reveals his love. The purpose of election is that Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says that we should be holy and blameless before him. Imagine a teacher that invests in their student knowing that they have the potential, knowing that they can achieve great things if they apply themselves. That's kind of what God's election is on you. Again, not because you're greater than the other people who weren't, but because you were elected, he pours into you knowing that in him you are capable of great things. And not only that, but his election proves his love because it gives us the assurance of being chosen. I've talked about before about adoption and entering into the kingdom. I want to give you, a dirty little secret. Sometimes I doubt my salvation. And I wish that wasn't the case. Sometimes I doubt God's love for me. And I wish that wasn't the case. But I want to tell you what I do. Whenever that feeling creeps over my heart, do you know what I do? I turn to God's word. Yes, I pray. Somebody said that. You're correct. But also, I turn to God's word and I read it and I'm reminded that our security is found in being chosen by God. My security is not in my worth or my earning it. The scripture tells us that I can't. Here's some scriptures I would recommend to you. So if you're a note taker, I'd write these down. If you're not a note taker, or if you're like, crud, I don't have the notes to write it down on, you can watch the sermon again. I'd recommend doing that. Find this section in it and listen. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he might give to you. Sorry, I'm trying to read, but my eyes are starting to get kind of weird for some reason. Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. John 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. You see, his election proves his love because also it proves that we are always loved by him, that we can never lose that love. If I was too filthy and broken and wretched to deserve it in the first place, then there's nothing that I can do to make me less deserving in the future. That God, in his grace and in his mercy and in his awesome sovereignty that is beyond me, has at some point before the foundations of the world says, I want that filthy wretch to be mine. And I'm telling you, if you wake up every day reminding yourself of that truth, that what you deserve is not what you've been given, that you've been chosen, you've been set apart, that your identity is now in the God who gave his life for you, Every single day is a good day, beloved. So his election proves his love. How I hope you may choose to apply this is to embrace your identity as God's chosen child. I've used the illustration before as an adopted child who's brought into a loving family. They know that they're wanted by that family. God's election affirms your place in his family. He has chosen you. And so embrace your identity as God's chosen child. Let it empower you to live confidently and purposefully as a son or daughter of the Most High King. And I want to pause here for a moment and just talk to somebody in this room or somebody who might be watching this online and say this. And maybe you're saying, that's great. How do I know that I'm one of the elected? I want to be one of the elected, but how do I know that I'm one of the elected? This is an interesting conundrum of God's grace, and I want to try to answer it as intelligently as I can, and that's this way. You would not even want to be part of the elect unless the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, would put that desire into your heart, and that desire into your heart is proof that you are God's elect. And so here's what I would say to you. Answer the call of the Holy Spirit. If he's putting it on your heart and you want to be a member of God's family, then ask to be a member of his family. He has said in his word that all those who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart will be saved. And so the question for you, if you're wondering, am I part of the elect? Here's the questions I have for you. Do you believe that you're a sinner and that there's no good in you? Do you believe that God, in his grace and his mercy, sent his son to die for the sins of those who would come and put their faith and their hope and their trust in him, and that by his sacrifice on the cross that we are given freedom and forgiveness and restoration and adoption into that family? If you believe those things, you are part of that family because it is by faith that we are saved. Next, I want to take you to the remainder of this section of Scripture, verses 3 through 5. So we're bleeding over a little bit, 3 over here, but he says, "But Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says they may build it, but I will tear it down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel." So we've seen his declaration proves his love. We've seen his election proves his love. I want to show you also that his forgiveness proves his love. Unfortunately for Esau, it appears there is no forgiveness for them. It appears for them that they are destitute, that they are given over. He even says, they may build, but I'm going to tear it down. They will be called the wicked country, the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Man, that's an unfortunate place to be, isn't it? And we ought to take that seriously. And so the rejection of Edom shows God's love. And you might say, well, that is super weird. How does the rejection of anything show God's love? Well, God's rejection demonstrates his justice. Again, a gardener removes the weeds from the garden so that the plants that he wants to grow can flourish, right? What Elisa and I try to do for our garden, and it's time to do that, I think, this year or in the spring or something. We try to, every other year, we go and we get some fertilizer, right? There's those of the congregation who have some cows, and we all know that cows produce a little waste, and so the good thing about that is it's great fertilizer. So we go and we pick up a trailer full of this waste, and we bring it to our garden, and we put it out on the garden, okay? So anytime you come to anytime you come to our home and eat a salad, you can think about that, I guess, a preemptive slip there. Anyhow, so we do that, and then what we'll do is we'll till that into the soil. We let winter come, the you know the snow goes over that, and that's all good. It helps break all that stuff down. In the spring, then, we'll take this plastic kind of sheeting. We put the plastic sheeting over top. You know why we do that? Cuts down the weeds. Yeah. We till it all up. We break the soil up. We put the weed barrier down. That's what it's called. Go figure. We put the weed barrier down. I take a little torch because it's plastic. I burn the holes in there. And then we plant right through that. It's been great. We hardly have to weed at all. The only place we really have to weed is right around the plants there sometimes. It's wonderful. I highly recommend it. Sometimes we can even reuse the plastic. It's great. The unfortunate thing is some of you are going to come and talk to me more about that than you're going to talk about the rest of the sermon. That's crazy, isn't it? The point is the gardener removes the weeds that are surrounding the plants so that those plants can flourish. God's rejection is a sign of his love, but also not only that, but again, going back to that, the justice of God's rejection and the hope of beyond rejection. He's saying to Israel that these people, the Edomites, they are the ones that are rejected. But if you think about Israel, if you know the history of Israel, should it not have been Israel also that was rejected? They are the ones that time and time again have thrown God's favor in his face. Thanks for saving us again, God. Now we're going to go after these false idols. Time and time again. But the forgiveness of God, we see that even in the light of his rejection, his plan is ultimately redemptive, and his justice and love are two sides of the same coin. And so God's forgiveness of those who do not deserve that, God's forgiveness of us, shows his love. Pruning a tree seems harsh, but it promotes the growth. Galatians 3:8 says, "Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" So here's how I hope you might apply this. Allow his forgiveness to deepen your reliance on his sovereign love and rejoice in his mercy and his grace. Lastly, we're going to jump out of the book of Malachi to the final application, which you can find in Romans 5:8, which says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So ultimately, you need to see that his son provides his love. Christ is the pinnacle of God's love. There literally is no more that God could do to show you his love for you. There's nothing else. In Christ, God's love and justice meet perfectly. It is as if it is a tapestry woven together with all these threads of different colors throughout all of the generations of all of the globe, creating a beautiful picture, and Christ is the ultimate display of God's love and justice intertwined. Only when we know Jesus can we truly know the love of God. And so I hope that we would apply this way. Recognize Christ as the ultimate expression and provision of God's love. Let his sacrifice inspire gratitude and transformation in your life. We must, brother and sister, friend, we must go back to the gospel every day. Every day. We must remind ourselves of the truth and application of the gospel every day. Because you were born again, you are a new creation. Because you are a new creation, now put on Christ as a garment, right? Because you are now a new creation, pick up the shield of faith. Put on the armor of the Lord. Because of the gospel, every day you can live sharing boldly, living faithfully, serving wholeheartedly, loving without abandon, knowing that you are loved in return. So at the beginning of Malachi, he shows us how we can discover the unfailing love of God. I hope you found that this morning, and I hope you've been reminded of it if you have. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we do not have words to express our awe at your love for us. Lord, we do ask that you would help us to continuously remember who you are, what you've done, who you've called us to be because of what you've created us for. So, Lord God, we pray that you would help us always to remember that your declaration proves your love, that your election proves your love, that your forgiveness proves your love, and that all of that was provided by your love in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.